Which is more important, the truth or love? It's tempting to say love, isn't it? I mean, what could be more important than love? But we need both, don't we? Yes, we need love, of course, but we also need the truth. Without the truth, how can we know what true love is? Is everything that people call love really love? Is there such a thing as true love? And if there is, doesn't that imply that there's also a kind of love that's not true, that's false? So how do we distinguish between true love and false love? Well, we need the truth, don't we? The well-known evangelical leader Tim Keller wrote these words: "Love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it." In other words, the truth without love is not true truth. And love without the truth is not true love. I'm preaching a series of messages about seven loves that we find in the pages of the Bible. We've already considered three of those loves: love the Lord, love the Bible, love the gospel, and now today, fourthly, love the truth. Love the truth. I'm going to base most of what I'm going to say this morning on just one verse of the Bible, a verse that we've just read a few moments ago, and it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10. Let's read again verses 8 to 10 here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Paul writes here, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." In this verse, verse 10, Paul refers to those who perish. Those who perish. Do you see that here in verse 10? "With all unrighteous deception," he writes, "among those who perish." According to Paul, there are people who are perishing. Who are those people? When Paul wrote about those who perish, who did he have in mind? Well, those who perish are those who are not saved. Those who perish are the opposite of those who are saved. To give a simple illustration, on the Titanic, 706 people were saved, but 1,517 people perished. So there were those who were saved on the Titanic, and there were those who perished. And that's the way it is spiritually too. There are those who are saved and there are those who perish. And these words of the Apostle Paul here are about those who perish. And there's no third category. Either we're saved or we perish. We all belong, every one of us, to one of those two categories. So let me ask you, are you one of those who are saved? Or are you one of those who perish? And what about your loved ones? What about your friends, the people you work with or study with? What about your neighbours, acquaintances and so on? How many of them are among the saved? And how many of them are among those who perish? But the good news, the gospel, is that thanks to God's amazing grace, and thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Saviour of the world, not everybody perishes. Millions of people are saved thanks to God's grace and love in the gospel. So the two main points of this message today are about those two different groups of people. Firstly, those who perish, and secondly, those who are saved. So let's start with the first of those two groups of people, those who perish, the people Paul refers to here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. As we've already seen, those who perish are those who are not saved. But let me put that in other words. Those who perish are those who are never saved or rescued. Those who perish are those who never experience God's forgiveness for their sins. They are those who never get to be at peace with God. They are those who never get to be true children of God. They are those who never get to have spiritual life, in other words, eternal life. They are those who never make it to heaven, but who end up in the other place. These are some ways in which the Bible speaks about those who perish. If you think about it, to perish is the very worst thing that could ever happen to anyone. We know that lots of other terrible things happen to lots of people. But this is the worst thing that could happen to any person, to any human being, for that person to end up perishing and not being saved, being lost, shut out of God's presence forever and ever. That is the most terrible thing that could ever happen to anyone. So one of the most important questions that we can ask is, why do those who perish, perish? Why does that happen to those people? And the Apostle Paul gives us the answer in what we've just read. He tells us that it's because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They're not my words. That's what we read here in verse 10. Paul says, because they're deceived by Satan and so on, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. According to these words of the Apostle Paul, there are at least four ways in which a person can perish. The first way is by not knowing the truth. Because if Paul is saying here that they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, if he's saying that we're saved by receiving the love of the truth, we can't love the truth unless we know what the truth is. If we are ignorant of the truth, in this case, if we're ignorant of the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel, the truth about Jesus, then we cannot possibly be saved because we cannot love a truth that we don't know, that we're ignorant of. And so one way in which people are lost, tragically, is by simply not knowing the truth, not knowing the truth about how they can be saved thanks to the Lord Jesus. In that sense, although we sometimes say ignorance is bliss, but this kind of ignorance is just the opposite of that. Ignorance of the truth of the gospel means that we cannot be saved. Other people who don't know the gospel, because the gospel hasn't yet reached them, they cannot be saved. They're not neutral. They are sinners in a lost condition, and their only hope is for the gospel to reach them, so that they can know the truth and believe it and love it and be saved. Because that is how God saves people. The second way in which a person can perish is by not believing the truth. Because it is possible to know the truth and not believe it. Many people, sadly, millions of people are in that situation. It's not that they are ignorant of the Bible. Maybe they went to Sunday school when they were children. Maybe they have attended church. Maybe they've got Christians in their families or Christian friends or at work. Many people, their problem is not that they don't know the truth. They know it, but they don't accept it. They reject it. They don't believe it. And that is another way in which, sadly, people can perish. We can perish. Knowing the truth is necessary, but it's not enough. As well as knowing it, we must believe it to be true. There is a third way in which a person can perish, and it is by not receiving the truth. Paul writes here, they did not receive. He doesn't use here either the word know or the word believe, but he uses the word receive. And it's a word that means to welcome someone or something. And so there were people, even in Thessalonica, Paul was writing this letter to the believers in that city of Thessalonica. But there were people there that even though they had heard the gospel, they'd had the opportunity to receive the gospel. They'd not received it. They'd not welcomed it. They'd rejected it. They'd said, we don't want this message. We don't like this message. And this is another tragic way in which people can perish. It is possible for someone to know the message of the gospel. It's possible for someone to understand the message of the gospel. And someone may even go as far as believing that it may well be true, but they do not want it. Sometimes people are not questioning the truth about Jesus. Some people will be happy to say, oh, I believe in Jesus of Nazareth, that there was such a person in Israel 2,000 years ago, and that he was crucified by the Romans. I can even believe some of the things that we're told about him in the pages of the New Testament, but I will not accept him as my Savior and Lord. There is a rejection in their hearts of Jesus and of the gospel. And so their problem is that they do not receive, they don't give a welcome to the message of the gospel. But the fourth way in which a person can perish, and this leads us in a sense to the main point of our message this morning. The fourth way in which a person can perish is by not loving the truth. That's what Paul actually writes here. He says, because they did not receive, he doesn't just say they did not receive the truth. He says they did not receive the love of the truth. So Paul seems to be saying here that in order to be saved, we need not only to know the truth and believe it to be the truth and welcome it as the truth, but we need to love the truth. They were perishing. The people Paul was writing about were perishing, spiritually perishing, because they had not received the love of the truth. They didn't love the truth. They may have known the truth. They may have heard it. They may have understood it. They may even have believed some of it. But they did not love the truth. The truth about God, the truth about themselves as sinners, the truth about the only way of salvation being in Christ, the truth of their need to repent of their sins and trust Christ as their Savior. But they did not love that message. They hated it. Because not to love it is not to be indifferent, it's to hate it. And isn't that our natural reaction to the message of the gospel? There's something about the gospel that when we first hear it or are taught it, there's something in us that doesn't like it. We tend to reject it because it humbles us. It says that we're sinners and we think we're not as bad as all that. And it says that there's a holy God and that we're in danger of judgment. And when we hear things like that, we don't like them. We don't respond often to the truth with love, but with hatred and rejection. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples that people would hate them? He said to them on more than one occasion, in John's Gospel especially, if they've hated me, do you expect better treatment for yourselves? Jesus was saying that people hated him and that therefore they would also hate his followers. So these are the four ways in which someone can perish: by not knowing the truth, or by not believing it, or by not welcoming it, or by not loving it. And there are two, I think, fairly obvious applications of all this. And the first one is to ourselves and to our own spiritual situation before God. If this is all true, and this is what Paul wrote, he says that they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So let's apply that to ourselves. Do we want to be saved? Do we really believe that we need to be saved because we're sinners? If so, we need to know the truth. We need to believe that truth, God's truth, the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel. We need to receive it, not just intellectually, but into our hearts, into our lives. We need to welcome the truth. We need to love the truth. Love for the truth is a sign of spiritual life. When someone loves the truth, it's a sign that God's Spirit is at work in that person's heart because they love the truth. We don't love the truth naturally, and so when we do love the truth, it's because God has been at work and is at work in our hearts and lives. Is that true of us? Can we honestly say, not just that we believe the right things, sometimes there is a danger of being nominal evangelical Christians. And we can tick the right boxes. And if someone asks us a question, we know the right answer. We can give an orthodox, correct answer to all the questions. Do you believe in the Trinity? Yes. What is the Trinity? One God in three persons. Do you believe that? Yes. And that's good and that's important. But salvation is more than just an intellectual exercise. It's more than just ticking some boxes about what we believe and don't believe. Salvation is about knowing the truth of the gospel, knowing the truth of the Bible, about God, about ourselves, about our only hope in Christ. And it is not only believing that to be true, yes, it's true, but it's being willing to welcome the truth into our hearts and lives, whatever the consequences of that. And we know that there will be consequences. And do we really love God's truth? When we read the Bible, do we love what we read because it comes to us from God? Do we love the truth? Have we received? Notice the word received. That implies that God must give this to us. If we are to love the truth, it must come to us from God. He said they did not receive the love of the truth. It's almost the idea of God offering them the love of the truth. Here is my truth. Love it. Love it. And they're saying, no, no, we don't want it. They didn't receive what God was so kindly offering to them, His truth. Have you ever been in that place where you've understood maybe for the first time properly the real message of Christianity, of the gospel, and the penny has dropped, and now you understand it? And you suddenly realize, now I understand what the Christian message is really about. And have you come before God and said, Lord, thank you for helping me to understand at last your message. And I see how I desperately need it more than I need anything else in this world. Lord, I need this message. Have you experienced that stirring in your heart of love for God's truth? I love this message because it is my hope. It is my salvation. It's what I need. It's what the world needs. And that leads us to the second application. We must apply this not only to ourselves, but to our attitude towards the people around us, our love for our neighbor. We all know that love your neighbor as yourself is what Jesus referred to as the second most important of all the commandments of God. The first one is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it comes a number of times in the Bible. But surely one of the most obvious ways of loving the people around us is by being concerned not just about their physical well-being, but also about their spiritual well-being. Where do they stand when it comes to God? Where are they at spiritually? Where are they heading? Are they among those who perish? And if they are we concerned? Does that bother us? Do we pray for them? Do we care? Do we try to speak to them? Do we ask the Lord to help us to find ways of getting the gospel to them and helping them to understand it? We don't want to be a stumbling block, a problem, an obstacle. We want to be a help to people. So do we ask God each morning, Lord, help me today to be able to help someone, some non-Christian person, my neighbor, or somebody I'm going to see today or come into contact with. Lord, I would love to be able to be a help to that person towards their understanding of the gospel and receiving the truth and loving the truth. Lord, use me as an instrument. If we're really concerned about our neighbors, not just our literal next door neighbours, but the people around us, the people who, for whatever reason, are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus, then surely as we read these words, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Our greatest desire for all those people near and far who, for whatever reason, don't yet know that experience of salvation, that the Lord would have mercy on them and that he would use even us in some way to help some people to get closer to the truth so that they might receive that love of the truth, that they might be saved. Do we long for that? Do we pray for that? Do we ask God to give us opportunities, to give us more love and compassion for the people around us? So we've seen firstly those who perish, and now secondly those who are saved. If you look at this chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, which we've read, you'll see that it's divided into two main parts. The first part is called, in this version of the Bible, the Great Apostasy, verses 1 to 12. And then the second part, which is shorter, has the title, Stand Fast. The first part, yes, is very interesting. It's also very difficult. It's about the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. But I'm not going to talk about the Antichrist today. But what I want you to notice is that the first part of the chapter is primarily about those who perish, and then the second part is primarily about those who are saved, who don't perish. That's the contrast. So if you look at the end of the first part, the coming of the lawless one, verse 9, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. So from now on it's about those who perish, because they, those who perish, did not receive the love of the truth, that they, those who perish, might be saved. And for this reason God will send them, those who perish, strong delusion. So this is all about those who perish. But look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Here's the contrast. Yes, we've been thinking about those who perish, but then there's a change of tone. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. So yes, there are those who perish, sadly, tragically, but Paul says that is not your case or mine, because God chose us out of those who were perishing and who deserved to perish, but God chose us for salvation. That's the contrast here between these two parts of this chapter. So we've thought about the question, why do those who perish perish? And the opposite question would be, why then are those who are saved saved? In other words, what is it that makes the difference between the two groups? And we all belong to one of them. Those who perish, those who are saved. What makes the difference? And Paul summarizes the salvation of those who are saved in five stages. Let me just mention them briefly. The first stage is what we call election. Verse 13, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning, from before time began, God chose you for salvation. Before God created anything, he chose us, if we're believers, for salvation. God was thinking about us before he created the universe. He was already thinking about us. I say already. Time is something that doesn't affect God. He created time, didn't he? But before what we call the beginning of time, in other words, in eternity past, God chose for salvation millions and millions and millions of people from all over the world and from every age. People including people like us, if we're Christians today. And our salvation started when God chose us. He decided to save us. And if we ask the question, yeah, but why? Why us and not everyone else? Or why us and not so and so? The only answer we can give to that question, if we're to be faithful to the Bible, is because that was what God decided. Because he loved us freely. It wasn't because of anything good or more attractive or more appealing that God saw in us as compared with other people. No. It was that we were just as much sinners as everyone else. But God, in his freedom and sovereignty, he decided to set his love upon us. Isn't that amazing? He chose you and me for salvation. Our salvation didn't begin when we heard the gospel or when our parents told us and read the Bible with us. It didn't begin when we were in a church and we heard a good sermon for the first time or read a good book. Our salvation began even before the world was created. Because God chose us for salvation. But then the second stage of salvation is what I'm going to call invitation. First election, then invitation, verse 14. To which, in other words, to which salvation God called you by our gospel. This is the calling. It's the invitation. It's when God causes us to come into contact with his word and with the gospel. God is calling us. He's inviting us. And that call becomes powerful and effective when the Holy Spirit works in our minds and consciences and hearts and impresses upon us the truth of what we're discovering about the gospel. And God is calling us and drawing us. This is the wonderful invitation and calling that there is in the gospel. This is the second stage, as Paul describes salvation here. And then thirdly, we have conversion. The end of verse 13. Belief in the truth. Surely belief in the truth. We're talking about the truth. Love the truth today. And surely this phrase, belief in the truth, is about the experience that we have of conversion. We're lost and then we hear the gospel and then the Holy Spirit works in our minds and hearts and opens our eyes and we are enabled to respond to the gospel with sincere repentance and with trust in Christ. And we are saved. It is our conversion. Whether we were young or teenagers or young people or adults or older people, it doesn't matter. All of us have had a different experience of conversion. But if we're Christians today, there was a moment in our lives when we were converted. When we repented and believed the good news of the gospel. And that's the third stage of salvation. Election, invitation, conversion. Number four, sanctification. Verse 13 again, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Sanctification is the process that lasts throughout our Christian lives, from when we are converted to when we're taken to glory. What's in between is sanctification. And God is making us more holy, more like the Lord Jesus. He's using the Bible and prayer and church and sermons and good books and Christian fellowship and all these wonderful things that God has given us for our good, for our sanctification, to draw us closer and take us on and forward in our Christian lives. It's that process of sanctification. And then number five is glorification. Verse 14, it says, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in these two or three verses, we have these five wonderful stages, we can call them, in our salvation. Election. From eternity past, and that calling or invitation, and then the moment of conversion, repentance and faith, and then the process of sanctification leading us to glorification, because the day will come when God will glorify us who are his. And we won't be sinners any longer. What a wonderful thought. We will no longer be able to sin. We will be perfect. We will reflect without sin the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And we'll be with the Lord forever. Glorification. And all of this is the salvation of those who are saved. So those, there are those who have perished, which is so incredibly sad and tragic, and it should break our hearts to think of those who are perishing. But at the same time, it should fill us with so much humble gratitude and joy to think of how God chose us for salvation when we were no different from anyone else. And yet he decided to save us. And once he decided that, he put everything else in place so that we would be saved. Election, invitation, conversion, sanctification, glorification. If you're a Christian, a real Christian, you're at stage number 4. You're in sanctification. Because you've been converted. God chose you, he called you, you repented and believed, you're a Christian, and you're not yet glorified, so you're in the middle between conversion and glorification, which is sanctification. That's where you are right now, brother, sister, if you're a real Christian. And if you're not, you're in stage 2. And I say that because I don't know whether God has chosen you or not. That's not my business. It's God's business. But I do know that God is speaking to you and calling you and inviting you and offering the gospel to you and saying, come to me. Come to me and be saved. That's where you are right now. If you're not yet a believer, if you're not yet saved, God is calling you to hear the gospel and believe it and repent and trust Christ as your Savior. You're in stage number 2. And that's a stage of hope. Because as long as there is the breath of life in your body, and as long as there is a second of time for you to turn to God and repent and trust Christ, there is hope that you may be saved. How? By receiving the love of the truth, that you may be saved. But here's the thing. We've already seen that those who perish, perish because they don't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So what about those who are saved? If those who perish, perish because they don't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, then logically those who are saved are saved because they do receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Receiving the love of the truth is how we are saved. Is how you can be saved. By receiving the love of the truth that God is offering you right now. And this happens in the third of the 5 stages of salvation. In other words, in conversion. Because conversion is receiving or embracing the love of the truth. The 4 things that those who perish don't do with the truth, those who are saved do with the truth. They come to know the truth. They believe it. They receive it and welcome it into their hearts and lives. And they come to love the truth because it is God's truth. It is the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel. And they not only know it and receive it and believe it. Yes, I believe that. They come to love the truth with their hearts. The 4 things that don't happen to those who perish. Those 4 things do happen to those who are saved. Like many of us, if we've been saved, it's because God has done this in us. He's done this in our hearts, in our lives. So those who perish, perish because they don't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And those who are saved are saved because they do receive from God the love of the truth that they might be saved. So let me draw to a close. According to the Apostle Paul, what we read here. Loving the truth is not just a nice idea. Loving the truth is at the very heart of what we call salvation. Those young believers in Thessalonica were believers, saved people, because they had received the love of the truth. And those that were perishing, whether in Thessalonica or elsewhere, those that were still on the broad way that leads to destruction were in that terrible situation because they had not received the love of the truth that they might be saved. They had rejected that love of the truth. People are saved, says Paul. People are saved by receiving the love of the truth. Those of us who are saved were saved when we received the love of the truth. And the only hope for those who are not yet saved is that they too may receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. So friends, let us love the Lord, yes. Let us love His Word, the Bible. And let us love the Bible's message, the Gospel. But let us also love the truth. Because the truth is God's truth. The truth is the truth of the Bible. The truth is the truth of the Gospel. Brothers and sisters and friends, let us love the truth. Let us love the truth. Amen.